contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
About Jesus is a matter of life and death. And the scriptures do not give us a sort of neutral position when we are presented with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. No one is really neutral. Everyone has taken a position about Jesus. Even ambivalence to him is a position. In the passage that's before us today on Abounding Grace Radio, we have certain things and positions that are taken regarding Jesus. His own family says that he is insane. The religious leaders say he has a demon. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus says he is Lord. This is really important today on Abounding Grace Radio. It was C.S. Lewis years ago who said, you have these three choices put down before you here in Mark's gospel. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. It's so important that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ with believing hearts, for this is our Savior. This is our Lord and God. Apart from him and his person and work, there is no salvation. We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio. So thankful you have taken time out of your day to tune into the program. Of course, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. We'd love to hear from you. 888-504-8805 is the number. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune in to our program. This is now part two of the message that we started yesterday, which I've titled A Matter of Life and Death, looking at Mark chapter 3. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.
You've come to the real first challenge in addressing who is Jesus. His own family was embarrassed about him. His own family was embarrassed, and they followed at a distance and had drawn the conclusion that he must be insane. Remember when he went and preached in his own hometown, you remember the lack of honor that he received in his own hometown, that when he preached in his own church, in his own hometown synagogue, he went out and he preached in the synagogue, and they got up, and I quote, they drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down off the cliff. Think about that. They'd drawn the same conclusion. This man's insane. This man's insane. What's your first position here today you could hold that Jesus is insane? Well, Mark takes us to another position about him. We now read in verse 22 that the scribes came down from Jerusalem. That means that they had taken a 100-mile trip. News about this Jesus is everywhere, and this has caused a frenzy, and they have got to get down to the bottom of this. They have got to address what is going on. I mean, think about it. We've got to give some kind of explanation to the sheer dominance and power of this man that is going on. We know it's not natural. We know no one can just do these things. We've got to give some kind of rational explanation to the fact that he's casting out demons. He's doing exorcisms. We've got to get to some kind of explanation that he's a miracle worker. We've got to understand that. We've got to help the masses because they're all being duped by this man. So what they've concluded is if they can associate the work of Christ with that of Satan, then they will have put out the following. They will have scared Israel. They would have intimidated Israel. If we can link this up with Satan's activity, we can put this out, put this fire out. So they draw the conclusion that he must have a demon. So see how it's progressing here? You started out, he's insane, and now you come along and these guys take it a giant step further and say, no, it's not just that. He's got a demon. What they charge him with here is tragic. The word for Beelzebub, many have noted and I believe is absolutely correct, was an original designation for Baal. the Old Testament God Baal. Baal the prince, the Pharisees had called him, and they had taken the name of Baal, and over time, they associated the name of Baal with that of Satan himself. You can't help, and I was thinking, since we just went through this a few weeks, or last week, with Mount Carmel, you can't help but draw a sort of connection here that the Pharisees and the scribes are thinking, we're going to call Israel back. They're faltering between two opinions that they have taken up, and they are here thinking, this is God. We're going to deal with this, and we're going to make it really clear that this is, and this man works for Baal, who ultimately is Satan. So they specifically pinpoint his actions here of casting out demons. You'll notice that becomes the focus here. And they say that when he does those things and he does these works, that he's doing them by the ruler of demons, Baal or Satan. Well, at this point, we get a response. Jesus is now ready to respond to this one. We read in verse 23 that he began to speak in parables, launching his parable ministry. This one is painfully and remarkably clear. No one missed what he was saying with this. He takes their statement and he begins to use, which no madman could ever do, by the way, logic and reason. He says, have you thought really about how insane your line of reasoning is? You want to talk about madness? Let's talk about madness for a minute. Let's really talk about madness and what is mad. It's what you're suggesting. You want to associate me with Satan. So chew on this for a minute. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but is coming to an end. So let's reason together just for a minute, says the Lord. Let's reason together. Let's see who's logical here. Take a great kingdom of the world. Take a great kingdom of the world. In our context, we could say the United States. You know that we have all pinned and we have all put down. United we stand, divided we fall. That most certainly, if we remain where we are, as about as divided as we can be, that most certainly will lead to fall. We've said it from its very origins of our country. Jesus recognizes that. It's an absolutely true principle. United you stand, divided you fall. Do you think Satan wants to divide his kingdom? Do you think Satan wants to cast out himself? Do you think he would invite me in to come and wreak havoc in his kingdom and divide it up? Take your homes. Well, you all know that some of the most challenging time in homes are feasts and Thanksgiving and Christmas, because you don't know where the fights might go and where the bitterness might go. Or at deaths, families just divide up, don't they? You all know this problem of discord in your own families. You know this great problem in your own families. When there is a separation, even between a husband and a wife in the household, and it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger, you know what's coming. A break. A separation. So, if Satan has risen up against Satan, his house is falling. Now, they should have stood back for a minute and started to think about how insane their little charge against him was. You've drawn the conclusion that he's crazy and insane. They should have been drawing the conclusion about them. Jesus just said, you might want to consider and recognize what's really happening right now. I have come to bring an end to Satan's house. I've come to divide that thing. You see, no one could enter a strong, he gives one more little comparison here. No one can enter a strong man's house unless he first comes in and does what? Binds the strong man. Explain that. Well, one of our worst nightmares would be somebody coming into our homes, binding up our families, putting them in ropes and chains and putting them in chairs, and the strong man holding the gun. You all know that for that to end well, what's got to happen? Well, somebody's got to come in and bind up that strong man. Then he's going to plunder. See, then he's going to plunder that house back. He's going to get back his goods. I believe this is one of the most exciting gospel announcements in the whole New Testament. Did you hear what he just said? Do you think they were putting it together? He is so wonderful. He is so wonderful. What I'm doing is binding up Satan. You know that if that wicked tyrant came in your home and held, there's only going to be one way. Here's what I've done. You got to first take down that man. Don't you see what I'm doing? Did you hear what Jesus just said? You've missed my whole work. You're missing everything that I'm doing for you. I've come to bind up Satan. I've come into his house. I've come to recover the plunder. I've come to get people. The religious leaders were bound up in the ones binding the house along with Satan. And Jesus says, I've come to set them free. I've come to loose them. I've come to remove demonic influence. I've come to give people release from the bondage that they're in. You know what bondage is. You know what addictions are like. You know the hold of things in people's lives. You know how these things destroy people's lives. You know what people are in. You know there's chains around them. And what am I doing? This is what he's saying. What am I doing? I'm out freeing them. I've come so that people would no longer be slaves to this man. I've come so that people's chains would be broken. I've come to release their fear. Remember in John 10, they wanted to stone him. And Jesus says, why do you want to stone me? For a good work that I do? And they said, no, we want to stone you because you make yourself to be God. They knew. Why didn't they stop and recognize who had come to them? At least Jesus says, listen, look at my works. This is how he appealed to these people. If you don't want to believe my testimony, then look at my works and see what they say. Look at the works and see what they're doing. The blind see, the lame walk, the gospels preach, and I'm setting all sorts of people in this world free. So you can't be neutral on this. Look at what's going on. What sheer goodness. Jesus openly appealed to who he is, and he said, the works the Father has given me, I've come to finish. These are the very works I do. They bear witness that the Father has sent me. The Father himself who sent has testified of me. He says, I am in the Father and the Father in me. And he says, if you don't want to believe that, then at least look at the works. Can't you see what I'm doing to people's lives? And he sort of posed that question today. Can't you see what this Jesus has been throughout history to people? To this day, thousands upon thousands have had lives changed by him. Everywhere he made it clear who he was and what he had come to do. Now here's the thing, here's the question you've all been waiting for in the course of this sermon. How do we understand this blasphemy? And it's not that hard. It's actually a very simple passage. We've made way more of it than we should. It's actually very clear. It's one thing to say he's mad. It's another thing to associate him with Satan. That's an awful thing to say, isn't it? You've got a demon. Jesus says, you know, I'll forgive all sorts of blasphemies against me. And notice the emphasis there. I'll forgive every sin and blasphemy except one. And when a line is crossed that somebody could say he has a demon and casts out demons by the ruler of demons, Beelzebub, that's as far as it goes, says Jesus. I'm now warning you. That's the sense of this. You have gone way too far right now. This is where the buck stops. I will forgive all blasphemies against me, but there's one I'll never forgive, and it's right here. You want to know what it is? I have come to forgive. I've come to give my life. You just crossed a line, so I've got a solemn warning for you. Verse 28, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, here it is, he has an unclean spirit. They just associated all his works with that of Satan. So he says there are many blasphemies people utter. His family just said he's insane. That's a blasphemy. I'll forgive that. But when someone says, my works are from Satan, there's no forgiveness of that because you're assaulting the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed his birth, remember? And we confess of him. Think of what we confess in the Heidelberg, that he was anointed of the Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. They just said all of that work of casting out and setting people free was done by an unclean spirit. Jesus says that's blasphemy. And I'm not forgiving that one. It makes perfect sense. If you're attributing to Satan the one provision of God to free people, where else are you going to find freedom? If you're attributing to Satan, I mean, this is self-evident. Where else are you going to get forgiveness if you just said the single place it's found and the work that's done by it is of Satan? Where are you going to get it? If you assault that work, who's going to save you? So the unpardonable sin is a specific kind of sin that attributes the works of Christ to that of Satan. And it's just helpful to say, if you've ever worried about doing it, you haven't done it. Now, here's where it comes today. Jesus is pressing us that unbelief is not neutral. It does go somewhere. And at this point, he gives a call. They have said he's mad. They have said he has a demon. And now he says, you need to believe something about me. We go right back to the family. Notice the emphasis here is on the family, tottering between these opinions. And the Lord, if the Lord is God, then you should worship him, right? But they have said he's mad. The Pharisees have said he has a demon. So notice what happens here. They start calling for him outside the house. Jesus, come on, come on. And the people say, they're calling you, they're calling you. Jesus says, and looking about at those who sat around him, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he's my brother and my sister and my mother. Here's my family. And it ends on this note, whoever does the will of God, what will is he talking about? It's this. He spoke everywhere of it. John 6:40. For this is the will of God, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever does that will is my family. Whoever believes in the Son shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up. That's the will of God for you. In other words, those who believe and trust in him, Jesus says to you today, I'll always make you my close family. You'll always be near to me. You'll always receive my mercy. You'll always receive grace and help in time of need. I'm going to surround you in the course of your life with mercy. And the last day comes, I'm going to raise up that sin ship. I'm getting you out. I'm bringing you to myself. Now, I've presented to you three options this morning, haven't I? I've presented to you, you could be here today and you could say, he's a lunatic. I don't believe anyone sitting in this building today has said he has a demon. You could say he's Lord. Three options. It's hard for people and us to connect with that. If I asked you, do you think he's mad today? Do you think he's a lunatic? My guess is you don't even really connect with that because we have been so used to toning down Jesus. We've been so used to the American Jesus that he's no fanatic to anyone in America. He's tolerant, he's accepting, he loves everyone, he doesn't have any judgment. And the result is we're so disconnected from the biblical Jesus, we would never even dream about calling him mad. It's a little tough to apply this. We're too nice and non-offensive to ever say he's mad. That would be mean. And we're not theological enough in the Christianity today to even know what we're really saying when we call him Lord. So maybe what we've done is just create a Jesus of convenience to which we're really just ambivalent. Maybe we're just kind of ambivalent. We're watching the clock today and just ready to go. I believe what C.S. Lewis said is so appropriate. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him your Lord and God. But let us not come with the patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to you. Here Mark comes to the question we close with. I don't think anyone in this building has ever committed blasphemy against the Spirit. I don't think anyone here today would say that what Jesus did in coming to this world was of the devil and had a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit. But make no mistake, ambivalence towards him is a category of response to him. And I think Mark presses us with the family. I believe Mark is focused on the family. We've got to calm Jesus down. We've got to rein him in a little bit. What did that lead to? I wonder how embarrassed we are of him. Do you know your situation is so desperate right now that God had to send him to die for you? How necessary was his fanaticism before the world? How necessary was that fanaticism? You see, by the world, he was charged of being a lunatic and a fanatic, and now his own family. And isn't that the thing we're most embarrassed about our Christianity today in America? We don't want to be seen as too much. We don't want to be seen as too radical. I mean, we don't want to be seen as running around talking about a sacrifice in 2016 on a cross, blood and all. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about the wrath of God. We don't want to talk about him being a consuming fire. We want to be known as normal. R.C. Sproul asked the question, has anyone ever called you a religious fanatic? If you answer that question in the negative, the next question is, why not? If our Lord earned it, why do you think you're exempt from it by the world? If we're honest, we follow a little bit at a distance, trying to take the offense of Jesus away, trying to rein it in. We don't think he really has power to change a life, or wouldn't our lips open up a lot more about him to our neighbors? And yet he's wonderful. He says to you today, I'll forgive that. I'll even forgive that blasphemy. And I'll give you faith. Look at my works today, says Jesus. Look what I've done throughout history. Do you really not believe? Do you think I'm a madman? Does a madman love like this? Does a madman forgive like this? Does a madman help you the way he does? Does a madman die and satisfy the wrath of God? You must draw the conclusion then that I am your Lord and your God. And you are the most privileged people on the earth to be identified with me. Stop being embarrassed about me. This is what Christianity is. Today you're going to take the supper right now. You know what Jesus said of the supper? If you eat my crucified body and my shed blood, you'll have eternal life. You know what the people said? You're insane. We're out of here. Who says that? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. I am your identity. I am your life. Everything you have, your whole life, must become hidden in me. You must come believing that I am your Lord and your God. I hope none here are tottering between two opinions. What a tragedy to wake up in hell not taking him seriously. He'll forgive all blasphemies except one, which you haven't committed, by the way. And today he says, I want you to come and take, eat, believe my crucified body and shed blood in the supper. To the world, it's madness. But to those who believe, Jesus is precious. And he who believes in me, says Jesus, will never be disappointed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. May we always trust and believe you. May we not doubt you. We confess the sin that we have been a lot like the family, even though we've never overtly said outwardly that you're mad. In our deeds, we've been embarrassed of you. Help us, Lord, to follow, believing that you're the Lord and our God, and resting on your promises, come with believing hearts today, following you, not looking back, knowing that we belong to you in body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful and precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.